faith that is seldom found in this world, a faith that overcomes trials, a faith that endures. It was not common or not uncommon for Jesus to say to individuals, "O ye of little faith." But of this Syrophoenician woman, he says to her, "Your faith is great." And unless we have the kind of faith that this woman exhibited in both her approach and her exchange with our Lord, we're not going to make it, I'm afraid. There are just too many situations in this life that can get us down. Too many circumstances conducive to failure. Too many harsh words and realities that Satan wants to use against us in order to cause us to give up. But in this story stands the faith of a woman, though beaten down, not beat. Though pressured, persevering, though frightened, faithful, though discouraged, she is determined. In Matthew 15 and 23, it says that a Canaanite woman from the region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." And verse 23 says that he did not answer her a word. The parallel account in Mark 7 reveals to us that she fell on her feet. There may not be a more desperate situation than a person can find themselves in than to have a child with a debilitating condition with seemingly no hope. For your own flesh and blood, who comes from your womb and is nursed from your breast, demonized and suffering. And this was not a woman with the advantages of a Jew. Her nation had no law, no priesthood, no promises of a Messiah, and certainly no promises of a kingdom of a sort that Jesus predicated. But somehow, in some way, she hears about Jesus and what he can do. And is this not the precursor to faith? Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it is in her desperation and in her faith that, despite not being a Jew, that with all of its promises and all of its prophecies, that she falls on her knees in front of a crowd of people she did not even know, declaring, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." Yet the text reveals for us that despite her honoring him, prostrating herself before him, begging for his mercy, that he did not answer her a word. He ignored her. Let me ask you this. What would be your response? What would be my response? After all, this was no hard task for Jesus. Jesus had healed such infirmities before, and in fact done seemingly more difficult things to such an extent that his reputation was so vast it reached the ears of this woman all the way up into the Phoenician region. But she is ignored. Would we be discouraged by that? Would I be discouraged? Would I want to give up if I was in a situation like that? In a local church, it is far too common, I'm afraid, for there to be individuals that have needs and for those needs to be ignored. Many times this is unintentional, or perhaps we just don't have our eyes open wide enough as they need to be. Philippians 2 and verse 3 says that we should regard one another as more important than ourselves. But isn't it true that many times we're so distracted with our own concerns that they take precedence over others? And so brethren can become discouraged and as a result leave the faith, thinking that since no one is paying attention, it must mean they don't care. And so the Syrophoenician woman is faced with the trial or the temptation of being ignored, and not just by anybody, but seemingly by the Son of God himself. And I ask you, how would you respond? How would I respond? Well, further on in this passage, in verse 23, to add insult to injury, the disciples added their own suggestion about this woman in verse 23, saying, "And his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away because she keeps shouting at us. So just when you think someone would stand up for this woman in her moment of grief and urge Jesus to have mercy on her disciples, who should have been the shining light of mercy and compassion, ask Jesus to send her away. Send her away, Jesus. We know her daughter is demon-possessed, she's brokenhearted, but she's shouting and my ears are hurting. She's annoying me. I don't want to have to deal with her constant rumbling. I don't want to show her mercy and compassion. I just want her out of here. They wished her away. I suppose we've seen this amongst Christians as well. How often do we hear about brother and sister so-and-so leaving the faith or leaving the church because of something that some other brother or sister in Christ said that was inconsiderate? Or how often do Christians leave a local church because it seems that nobody wanted them around? It's certainly not unheard of. It's happened in churches before. It'll happen in churches again. There's nothing more trying on a person's faith than to want to be somewhere and to be encouraged and strengthened in the Lord and to enjoy fellowship that comes with that relationship and with the Lord, but then to feel like that you're not even wanted. And I suppose if this Syrophoenician woman had left after this remark of the disciples, I suppose we might think, who could blame her? I mean, she came for help. She's getting ignored. The disciples don't want to have anything to do with her. They just wish that she would get out of the way and go somewhere else. And so who would blame her if she left at this point? And if she had, and we're reading this, we might think, well, you know, maybe she'll go find help somewhere else. But in fact, what she did not do is that she did not leave. And she persevered. Notice what Jesus says to her next in verse 24. It says that he answered her and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so she's been seemingly ignored. She's been asked to go away explicitly by the disciples. And now it seems that she's being denied because of her race. What Jesus is really saying here in verse 24 is he's really saying that it was God's will that preaching be done first to the Jews. This is something that is repeated often in the New Testament. Romans 1:16 tells us, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. And he says, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so because her race, because her culture is not of Jewish origin, but of Gentile origin, Jesus, in no uncertain terms, tells her, I can't help you. I'm supposed to go to the Jews. And while I do not believe that Jesus was insulting her race in this occasion, it is certainly noteworthy to consider how racial slurs have hindered the spread of the gospel in the past. Our nation has had to overcome a lot since the segregation of the mid-20th century, and we still have a long way to go in terms of living with one another and in peace and in harmony. And so if racism were present here at the University Church of Christ, if there was that difficulty that so many others have with being around people with a different race and a different culture, a different social class, would we work through it together? That's the question. Would we work to resolve the problem with patience, being patient with one another, or would we divide over it? Because honestly and sadly, division has historically been the result more often than not. There isn't much that is more insulting than a racist comment made. For someone to say, I don't want to talk to you because of the color of your skin. Or you're not around here. You're different than me. You act different than me. You perhaps don't have as much money as me. You dress differently than me. So I'm going to look down on you because of these differences. And this can discourage even the strongest of Christians. And yet, how did this woman respond? And what did she do? Verse 25 says that she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." So let's tally up what has happened here. She's come to Jesus seeking mercy, seeking help, and he seemingly ignores her. Then almost immediately following, the disciples of Jesus discourage her even more by asking Jesus to send her away. Then Jesus, thirdly, denies her request because she was born a Canaanite instead of being born a Jew. And now, Jesus pretty much calls her a dog. Calls her a dog. Says it's not good to take the crumbs from the master's, or take the food from the master's table and give it to the dogs. Throw it to the dogs. Who all in here likes to be explicitly called a dog or maybe inferred to be as a dog? Raise your hand if that's something that you enjoy having. I don't think we're going to see any hands here raised. That's quite a bit that this woman has had to endure. But here, I think, is the point of the story. That after all of this, the most surprising and astounding thing about the story is the way that it concludes. And that's in verse 27, when she responds to Jesus saying, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And then in verse 28, it says that Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. The woman had such great faith that there was absolutely nothing that was going to keep her from pursuing her goal. Being ignored, not being wanted, or being from another race, nor being called a dog. And I see this woman's faith, and I know what the skeptics say, and I know sometimes the reason that we struggle with this section of Scripture is because it does seem a little harsh what Jesus says to her here on a cursory level. And I know we struggle with that, but let me tell you, I see this woman's faith, and I'm amazed at how often my own faith can fall short when nobody is ignoring me, and nobody is asking me to go away, and nobody is denouncing me because of my race, and I certainly can't remember the last time that I was called a dog, though I have been preaching for 12 years, it's very possible. But I don't remember any of that happening to me anytime soon. And yet this woman went through all of that. And still she pleaded with the Lord. And because of that faith, he rewards her. And 2,000 years later, we have this account recorded for us so that we might learn what it is that pleases the Lord and what it is that might bring a reward and a blessing our way. I'll tell you, there are three things I think that we can learn from this passage in Matthew 15. First of all, we learn that true faith perseveres. True faith perseveres. This passage demonstrates to us the kind of relationship that God chooses to have with His creation. And this relationship is one in which we must strive toward God and we must strive with God. The truth is, Jesus heard this woman even when it appeared that He was ignoring her. But it was her persistence that brought her a blessing. You know, the Bible is literally filled with examples of people that had to strive with God with persistence and constant solicitation to reap the benefits and the blessings that He can provide. Who can forget the story in Genesis 18 where we read of Abraham pressing hard upon God to spare the righteous that were confined to Sodom and Gomorrah. And because of his persistence in Genesis 18, Lot was saved. And of course, we think about Genesis 32, where Jacob wrestles with the angel of God all night long. And even when he is injured, he refused to not let go. He refused to stop fighting and to wrestling and striving with God until he got the blessing. And it was on multiple occasions that Moses interceded before God on behalf of the people, boldly arguing with God about his announced plans to destroy Israel. And because of his constant intercession and his persistence with God, he prevailed. And I think about 1 Samuel 1, Hannah praying so passionately to the Lord that Eli, a devout priest and not unacquainted with prayer, thought that she was drunk for how passionately she prayed and earnestly and persistent she was in her prayer. And her prayer was answered. And we could name other Old Testament examples. Who could forget about Elisha and his persistence in following Elijah, or Daniel, Nehemiah, Ezra, all have great examples of this. Jesus even gives us himself the parables of the persistent widow and the knocking neighbor. We see Jesus' interaction with the Syrophoenician woman like elsewhere in Scripture, and we see that it shows us that he is more than some database which can be queried for results. He's more than a genie in a lamp that we rub and immediately he'll give us three wishes. He's more than that. He's more than an impersonal deity who mechanically orders the universe. What God is calling on us to do is to strive with Him. To strive with Him and strive toward Him with persistence, that we might avoid apathy and stoicism. And prayer is a means by which we can do that. It's a means of grace. And He would not have us to be malnourished. It delights God immensely when we pursue Him so wholeheartedly that even if He throws obstacles in our way, the pursuit continues. That's what pleases God. That is the path to blessing. That is the path to true relationship with God, loving and seeking Him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength, no matter what trials are placed before us. And so true faith perseveres past the trials, past the temptations, past the insults. And secondly, I think what this means, and it has certainly been implied in my point, is that God will indeed test our faith. Look in 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. God will test our faith. Whereas it is easy to leave God, to leave the faith, to leave the church when we're having to endure more than what we think, true faith perseveres through every single trial. Peter mentions this in 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 6, when he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." How do we have faith like this Syrophoenician woman? I'll tell you how we do it. We become tender-hearted and we become thick-skinned. Thick-skinned. Christianity is not easy. There are times when we'll be hurt. There are times we'll be lied to. There will be times when we're ignored, where we'll be slandered. There are certainly times when we may have to endure a racist remark. And there may be times when people just don't want us around. And then there's going to be times when we'll pray to God and it seems as if He doesn't hear us. And it seems as if He's not answering. And so just waiting on the Lord can be trial enough. And it's easy to give up. It's easy to stop petitioning Him. But brethren, listen to me. If you don't hear anything else, listen to this. any relationship worth its salt is worth fighting for. In our relationship with God, to receive His blessing, to receive His good favor is worth striving for, and it is worth fighting for. Through every single trial thrown our way. And what this Syrophoenician woman teaches us is that if we truly want Christ, if we truly need Him, if that really is the focal point of our lives and our deepest desire, then nothing and no one will stand in our way. Nothing and no one should cause us to shrink back from seeking Him with everything we've got. And then third and the final point is that after all of this, after all the endurance, after all the striving and all the persistence in our petitions that we make towards God, God will reward us for our faith. Look in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Through this account, God was showing these disciples, as well as us 2,000 years later, that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And that's what the Hebrew writer affirms in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. The Hebrew writer says that without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God is a rewarder to people with faith such as this. And you know, when God rewards, He doesn't just reward with a trickle here and a trickle there, does He? When God rewards us, He pours out those blessings and those rewards like a waterfall. This woman had a child who was cruelly demon-possessed. And it was going to take divine intervention to help her, and it was divine intervention that indeed helped her. Because there was no way that she could do it herself. But by her faith, God could do it. And He did do it. I love Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Where Paul concludes his 3-chapter section in Ephesians about all the blessings that we have in Christ. He concludes it with saying, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think." And I love this last part. "According to the power that works within us." Within us. Well, some might say, well wasn't the power of God that saved this demon-possessed child? It sure was, but it was the power of God that worked through her faith. And the power of God can work in our lives in the same way, through our faith. If we have the kind of faith that perseveres when tested. You see, it is our faith which allows the floodgates of God's blessings to be poured out on us, so much so that the very things that sometimes seem impossible, the very things that seem so far out of reach, can actually be obtained. And what this tells me, brethren, is that you should never give up on God. Don't ever give up on praying to God. Strive with God. Strive with Him. Be persistent in our solicitations to Him. Striving with God leads to blessings and rewards beyond our wildest comprehension. I love the Syrophoenician woman. What a great example of somebody who wouldn't let anyone or anything stand in her way of receiving what she knew that the Lord could give her. This passage is not about what the Lord said to her. It's about what the Syrophoenician woman did despite the fact. And if the Lord tested her, which is exactly what I believe was happening in this passage, we can be sure that He's going to test us as well. And the difference between saying that we have faith and showing that we have faith is how we respond when we are tested. Can we be ignored and still persevere? Can somebody say, "Go away, get away from me," and we still persevere? Can we endure something as harsh as a racial comment and still persevere and stay true to God? Could we be insulted and slandered and still call him our own? That begs the question of where is our faith this morning? Where is it? Are you so confident in God that no matter what trials you face, you'll overcome it with the assurance that God will bless you in the end? Or do you break easily? Do you doubt God when even the smallest disruptions occur? The invitation this morning is to increase your faith. Use this story of the Syrophoenician woman as an example of what is ultimately something that we can achieve, and that is to have a faith that truly endures. I know in this life it can beat you up and it can wear you down, and sin can be such a heavy burden that we can hardly even get out of bed and get 2 feet, you know, on the floor in the morning. I know how it is. But passages like this tells us it doesn't have to be that way, and that we can be better, we can have greater faith. And the invitation this morning for any that are not Christians, you don't know what it's like until you have to go through something that this woman did. And yet nothing here is standing in your way from pulling the trigger and declaring that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God before all these people. This woman bowed down before a group of people she did not know in humility, declaring that Jesus was the Son of God, and she had none of the advantages that religious people did. But here we are amongst friends and family. Why won't you come forward and confess that He is Lord? Believe in Him with all your heart. Resolve yourself that you're going to be better. Ultimately, you're going to become a Christian this morning. Can we baptize you this morning for the forgiveness of your sins? You can be on your way to having the same faith that this Syrophoenician woman. Let me tell you, she endured more than we can, but she shows us that we can endure all things through Christ who strengthens us. So the invitation this morning is, if you're not a Christian, don't let the obstacles that we build in our mind that are really not obstacles at all get in your way. You know who He is. You know what He's done for you. Be buried with Him in baptism this morning. Don't wait. And if you are a Christian and you feel like your faith has suffered, that has fallen short, there's not a single person here that can't relate to that. And we want to help you. Help you to be all that you can be in the Lord. And we're here to do that this morning. If you need to come forward and solicit our help, we will not ignore you. Not here at this church. As we stand, as we sing.